Well, if you're like me and you keep track, a little bit at least, of the news and current events, you perhaps are highly frustrated and disappointed with the policies and the decisions of our political leaders, of our government, both national and state. Our government enforces policies and often promotes ideas that at least I find really reprehensible and indefensible. Because our state and national governments are controlled by people that we disagree with so profoundly, we often are disappointed by what our government is doing. But we should temper such feelings by our trust that God is in control, ultimately speaking, of the government. One of the most frequent expressions of God's sovereignty in the whole Bible is the idea that God is the sovereign one who controls nations and their leaders, governments, rulers, legislators, parliament, even tyrants and dictators, all ultimately operate under the sovereign control of God. Now, that doesn't mean that everything that they do is good. In fact, most of what they do probably could not be described as good. But we still recognize God's sovereignty over these government affairs. Well, we've just celebrated the 4th of July, commemorating the birth of our nation. We, of course, are very blessed in the United States to exist or to operate in a government system that gives us some control. After all, we elect our representatives, and our representatives are supposed to be doing our business as the people of the nation. We are citizens, and we can vote the people in, we can vote them out. And so we have a degree of freedom even this morning. If we were trying to hold church in some places, we would be under threat. We would be in dangerous situations. In some places, we might all be arrested for meeting together on a Sunday morning to worship the Lord. Yet here we are. We're not under threat. As far as I know, we're not in any kind of dangerous situation. We're free to do this. At least right now, we still have some of these freedoms that our original documents and our founders gave us. And so we rejoice in that, and we're very thankful. But there are some places in the world where people, the governments of these nations, are attacking Christians. You hear about it especially in Muslim-oriented nations where the Muslims are in charge. They're attacking Christians. You hear about this all the time in Africa. There are Christian people in Africa who are being killed. Their churches are being bulldozed or set afire. We hear of hundreds of people in Africa, thousands now, that have been killed simply by being Christians and by trying to worship together. If you tried to do what we're doing today here in North Korea, we almost certainly would be persecuted, if not arrested, if not put to death. So we should be very thankful that we live in a nation that still allows us a degree of religious freedom. We don't deny that. We affirm that we do enjoy still today some religious freedom. However, we still recognize that the government oftentimes, not all the time, but oftentimes in our world today, is corrupt and leads people in the wrong direction. John Newton, who of course is the famous composer of the hymn Amazing Grace, he wrote this way back in the late 1700s, maybe early 1800s. He said, "The kings of the earth are continually disturbing the world with their schemes of ambition." Boy, isn't that true? The leaders of our world today disturb the place through their schemes. They expect to carry everything before them, and they have seldom any other higher view in mind than the gratification of their own passions. But in all that they do, they are but servants of our great King and Lord and fulfill his purposes. So granted, these people are doing what they feel like they want to do. They often are simply fulfilling their desire to gain things or their desire to do what others want them to do or whatever their desires are, they're fulfilling those. But ultimately speaking, under God's sovereignty, they are fulfilling his purposes. And so we trust that God is fulfilling his purposes through his sovereign control over political leaders and nations. We must recognize and affirm God's sovereignty over the nations. And we can rest secure, in fact, that God is ruling. He is turning the heart of the king like a river of water. So let's consider then several things the Bible says about the sovereignty of God over nations. First of all, God sovereignly ordains rulers. The Bible talks about God setting some up and tearing others down. For example, in Daniel 2, verses 20 and 21, God changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. And of course, the famous statement from Romans chapter 13 says, "Let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." So whatever political powers, governmental powers, officials in governments, these people are, in some respect at least, ordained by God. God has the ultimate authority, and he puts these people in place. He goes on to say there in Romans 13, "Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves judgment. For the rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he," now speaking of the government official, "he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. He is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." Now, we may wonder, we may be very surprised that God talks about these government officials as a minister of God to thee for good. Well, that's how they are supposed to function. They ought to be ministers of God for good. They ought to be promoting good, and they ought to be restricting evil. Well, sadly, in our world today, we see almost the opposite happening with our government leaders and the people who are in charge of the political situation. They seem to be promoting evil much more than they are promoting good. They're restricting good in some senses and promoting evil. Well, it's pretty hard to see then how God is allowing that to happen or how God is using that for his own purposes. But this is where we trust God that he is using even the evil, tyrannical, dictatorial styles of government to achieve his own purposes. Remember, Paul says the powers that be are ordained of God during the reign of what particular Caesar? That was Nero. And if you know anything about Nero, he was a very terrible, tyrannical dictator. And yet Paul says even somebody like him is ordained of God ultimately to protect our good and to restrict evil. And so again, that can be kind of hard to see that happening, or hard to see God working behind it. And we know that government officials should be agents of good in the world. Government officials are often the direct cause of suffering, pain, and torture for Christians. In places like North Korea or places in Africa, it's the government leaders, the official capacity of these policies that these leaders put up to harass and to persecute Christians. So government leaders violate God's moral will frequently. Some of those people even claim to be Christians, and yet they violate God's moral will. If the government fails to be what it ought to be, well, then citizens of that government may rise up in rebellion against that government. In fact, obviously the United States of America is a representative example of how we, the colonists, so many years ago, rose up in rebellion against the King of England and against those policies and instituted a new form of government. And most of us celebrate July the 4th because obviously that was kind of the beginning of that whole process that led to the United States being an independent nation. So most of us recognize that, and if you were to look at the history books, you'll find that people like me, pastors and preachers, were advocating this rebellion against an oppressive and tyrannical government of England at that time. So, you know, we recognize that there may be times that it would be legitimate to rebel against those authorities. I think it has to be quite significant. We don't just rebel for no good reason, but there may be times when that would be effective and necessary. But no matter who's in power, believe that God is somehow sovereign over government. The powers that be are ordained of God. They exist because God allows them to be in power. He could put them out of power. Remember, Daniel says he raises some up and he takes others down. So if we have powers established, if we have governmental officials in control of things, well, we have to trust that they are there for some reason. God has allowed them. God has put them up. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. He can change the thinking and the behaving of these people who are in authority. He could have things different. If God willed for things to be different, they certainly could be. And the fact that they are not means that it must be somehow within God's purposes. How do we respond then to the powers that be? Well, we might get pretty mad and angry about things, but ultimately the Bible tells us that we obey the laws. That's what Romans tells us, that we should not rebel against. We should try to keep the laws of those, you know, the rules, the laws that have been put into place by legitimate authority. We do believe in the rule of law. Now, as long as those laws are just, as long as those laws are reasonable, well, we believe in the rule of law. And even the laws that are not just and reasonable, we have a process we can change those laws. The Supreme Court just came down with some interesting and some major rulings just lately over the last few days that have changed precedent, that have changed things that have been installed in law for decades. For the good, I would say. Oftentimes the Supreme Court makes decisions that we would deeply disagree with, but occasionally they make a good decision and they change the law. We have a process whereby we can change the laws to make them better. If those processes are no longer working, if our institutions of government no longer work, well, then we have a real problem on our hands. But right now, there are ways that we can change the law. Even the ruling of Roe v. Wade, although that was never a law, but it was overruled recently. So that's a good thing. Our processes still work. If we have a law, if we have a principle, if we have a procedure, whatever, that needs to be changed, hopefully we can work the system to make those changes. So normally we obey the law. If there's a law we don't like, we try to change that law. And normally we honor those in positions of authority. The Bible says, honor the king. Not only pray for the king, but honor the king. There are certain people who are very disrespectful when it comes to government officials that they don't like. And I think as Christians, we can deeply disagree with these government officials. We can criticize them, but we still have to approach them from a position of honor. These people still are honorable. Even if the individual, as we all know, there are dishonorable people in government. But if they hold a position of respect, we have to give them the respect that is due to them. That's what Paul says, honor to whom honor is due. So I think we do have the freedom to criticize, but we don't have the freedom to be disrespectful. And of course, we pray for those in authority in 1 Timothy 2. Pray for all those who are in authority. So we should pray that the government officials would allow us, as it says in that context, to live a quiet and peaceable life. Government officials often create so much havoc and so much chaos. Well, we ought to pray that they would just leave us alone so as to leave a quiet and peaceable life. Because the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, we should pray that God would change the hearts and minds of government officials so that they would make good decisions. I don't know if you pray that. I pray that regularly, that God would change the hearts and minds so that these people, often in spite of themselves, in spite of their worst intentions, that God would lead that to good purposes. We also recognize, as I said, there are times when we would rebel and not obey. In Acts 5:29, it says we ought to obey God rather than man. So there may be times when the government, the officials, the dictates from government would be contradictory to what God would have us do. So we may be disobedient when the authorities try to force us to do something sinful. Now, how in the world would the government ever force us to do something sinful? Well, you're probably aware that in much of the secular world, they have public accommodation laws now so that the public has to accommodate people in the various facilities. Let's say a man who is pretending to be a woman wants to use the women's facilities in some of these places. They have to allow that to happen. That's the law. And if the law were ever to say in our building that you must allow men to use the women's facilities, well, of course, we would never do that. If they ever passed a law about hate speech, where you could never be critical of some forms of behavior that are sinful, well, we would violate those laws because that's not a just law. That's not a biblical law. There are certain times when we would disobey. So if they try to get us to do something sinful, we would disobey. If they try to prevent us from doing our duty, we would disobey. If perhaps another pandemic came along and they tried to shut down the church, as the pastor, I would simply not allow that. I would simply say, if you're going to haul us off to jail, we're going to go to jail, but the church is staying open. We're not going to shut down the church. So, you know, they might try to prevent us from doing our duty, but we would not allow that to happen. So in certain cases, we would disobey the law. In certain, you know, a restricted number of cases, we would do that. But normally speaking, and frankly, most of the time, we have to obey what they tell us to do. Even if we don't agree. There are many times that as citizens, as individuals, we would disagree with what the government wants us to do. But as much as we can, we have to submit, because that's what the Bible tells us to do. So God ordains the powers that be. God ordains who those powers will be. Not only just in sort of a general sense that they're going to be government officials, government authority, but not only that, also who those powers will be. In Exodus 9:16, God says to Pharaoh, "For this cause I've raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth." God says, "I raised up you, Pharaoh, for my own purposes." In Psalm 75, verses 6 and 7, God is the judge. He puts one down and sets another up. In Daniel chapter 4, the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. Now, it's kind of interesting that even the ancient people in the ancient world recognized that sometimes the lowest, the basest of men are serving as the rulers of their countries. Now, of course, it used to be, and you know, at this time especially, you had kings, and they would have a dynasty. So the kings would have sons, and they would rule, and oftentimes the aristocracy or other people oriented toward the king would end up being in authority. And sometimes it was not the best people who were serving in those positions. It was just those who had that, you know, ancestry, and so they would be the next in line. And so oftentimes you would get people who were the worst of people, the people who were not qualified whatsoever, other than the fact that they had the name, and they would be given the opportunity to lead. And these were often the worst of people, the basest of men, as it says here. And sadly, we still today in our political system have some of the worst people who are leading in places of authority. The problem is, who in our system, a representative system, we, the people, vote them in. So when you have wicked people in authority, how did they get there? They were voted in. Now, we know that there's the whole administrative system where you have a lot of just bureaucrats who are not elected at all. They're, you know, they're just occupying a job, and oftentimes they have a great deal of authority. But as far as our elected representatives, wicked people are elected by wicked people. And sometimes people even try to get elected by showing their promotion of wicked things and wicked activities. So today we have the lowest of men in places of authority as a response to the fact that we have a lot of wicked people in our nation. But God is still able to use those people for his own purposes. We should pray fervently that God would allow good and decent people to hold positions of authority. Our founding fathers believed that decent and religious people ought to hold the authority in our nation. Remember what John Adams said? He said, "Our Constitution is made for whom? A religious and a moral people. It's wholly inadequate for anybody else." Well, would you say that our nation today is moral and religious? It's getting less and less so all the time, and that's why we have so much chaos in our world today, in the United States, because people are no longer religious and moral. People are not virtuous. And so the Constitution has a hard time controlling people who lack virtue and self-control. And so that's why we see some of the problems. So we should pray that God would change that, that God would change hearts and minds. In Psalm 12, verse 8, "The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted." In other words, when vile men, when wicked men get into power, there's more and more wicked men who arise up. Proverbs 29:2, "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn." Boy, that's certainly true. Now, granted, even Christian people may not be the greatest administrators or government officials, but generally speaking, when you have virtuous people in office, that's going to be a benefit for everybody else. When you have wicked people in office, like sadly we do right now, that's going to be a great problem for a good number of people, and we see that. We've seen how negatively wicked people have affected our government in past years. Proverbs 29:12, "If a ruler hearkens unto lies, all his servants are wicked." Well, that almost goes without saying that we see that in our political system all the time. So God not only ordains who these rulers will be, but also when these powers will rule. Isaiah 40, verses 23 and 24. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted. Scarcely shall they be sown. Scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth, when he will blow on them, and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. And so God sets these people up. They rule for whatever time they're ordained, and then he takes them away. He blows on them like the wind blowing away the chaff. A good example of this, perhaps, is Nebuchadnezzar, who is the ruler of Babylon. And we find that not only God set him up in that position of authority, but God gave him some sort of a mental disease. God caused some sort of a mental breakdown for Nebuchadnezzar for about 7 years. And then after that, God allowed him to be reinstated in his position of authority. So, pretty amazing. There's a quote here that I'd like to read. It says, "The God who ruled absolutely in the life and fortunes of the most powerful monarchs of that time still rules in the fortunes and destinies of governments today. No government or dictator is so powerful so as to be beyond the sway of God's sovereign rule over all the nations of the earth." So the powers that be are ordained of God. That's one of the things we recognize about God's sovereignty over the nations. God not only sets up these powers, he says who's going to rule, and he says when and how long, and then when he's done with them, he takes them away. Secondly, God's sovereignty ordains the decisions of the rulers. So he's setting these people up in authority, and he's even influencing, or at least can influence, their decisions. Now, today we often wonder how these government officials make their decisions. Is it just for their own benefit? Is it for the benefit of their friends? Is it for the benefit of the party? They say that's for the, they think it's for the benefit of the nation, but sometimes we certainly wonder about that. We hope that they're not making decisions just by flipping a coin or rolling dice. Sometimes it seems that way. Where in the world did these decisions come from? But you know, in the ancient world, they often did make decisions based on what they called the casting of the lot. Now, we're not entirely sure about how that operation worked, the casting of the lot, but it was something like flipping a coin or rolling dice. So it was kind of a random situation where they flipped the coin or rolled the dice to try to decide what they were going to do. In fact, in the Old Testament, or in the ancient world, rulers would sometimes make decisions by casting the lot. And they did this for pretty significant decisions, like choosing government officials, selecting dates for various actions, settling disputes, or even determining military strategy. But it's interesting that God takes responsibility for the outcome of the lot. Proverbs 16:33, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." So the Bible stipulates that even the casting of the lot, which seems to be a random operation, ultimately God is in charge of that as well. In other cases, it's not the lot, but it's the seeking of advice or counsel. The Bible recommends that we seek counsel from a multitude of counselors. There's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. And oftentimes, the political leaders of our era, they have others who give them counsel. Well, there's a story in the Old Testament how God intervened to actually have these rulers listen to bad counsel for his own purposes. In 2 Samuel 17, it says, "Absalom and all the men of Israel said, 'The advice of Hushai the Archite is better than the advice of Ahithophel. For the Lord had purposed to defeat the good advice of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring disaster on Absalom.'" So it was the Lord's working in the heart of these people to help them to take bad advice so that God's judgment might come upon these people. They acted on bad advice. And the other example in the Old Testament is that of Rehoboam. And you may remember Rehoboam is Solomon's son. And it was because of Rehoboam's bad counsel or his bad advice that he took that the nation was divided. It says in 1 Kings 12, "So the king did not listen to the older people, for the turn of events was from the Lord that he might fulfill his word." And his word was that the kingdom would be divided because of Solomon's sin at the end of his life. So we've got a couple of examples of God intervening in a situation so that the political leaders followed the advice, bad advice from bad people. And that was for God's purposes. These people received both good and bad advice, and they chose to follow the bad advice. It was the purpose of God that the king followed this bad advice so to bring ruin and destruction on these kings. So one way that God can lead or move in the hearts and minds of individuals is through advice. And sometimes these people provide bad advice. And when that happens, oftentimes it's because of God's judgment. He's bringing ruin or destruction on a group of people who deserve judgment, and he's doing it through advice. Well, we can hardly help but seeing the parallel to our own times. When we see governments making decisions, these decisions seem to be so obviously bad and so destructive and damaging, we have good reason to wonder if God isn't bringing judgment upon our own nation through these bad decisions of evil government officials. These things may have disastrous consequences that affect huge numbers of people, including believers. Maybe these bad decisions are part of God's purposes. Maybe these things are of the Lord so as to bring judgment upon our country. And can you think of terrible decisions that our country, our decision makers, the leaders of our land have made in the last number of years that have brought about destruction and ruin, or at least the potential of ruin, to our country? One that occurs to me is an open border. When you allow millions of people to come across that border, most of them unvetted, illegal, what is going to be the consequences of that for our nation? Why do people make those decisions? Is it God allowing that to happen for the judgment of our nation? Well, I can't tell the future, but our nation certainly is ripe for judgment. We are not the nation of Israel, obviously. God had a different relationship with Israel than he has with any other nation. And I'm not saying that we are like Israel in the fact that God would bring judgment upon us like he would or did upon the nation of Israel. But there are striking parallels to the blessings that we have received as a nation from our founding, and then how, as our nation has turned away from the Lord, how our nation has gone down in virtually every measurable way as far as power, might, authority, health, values, all these things have gone down to the degree that we have turned away from the Lord. So, you know, the Bible says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. The Bible says, sin is a reproach to any people. So we can expect God's blessings to the degree that we follow the moral guidelines that God has given to everybody. And we can expect God's disapproval, in fact, God's judgment, as we turn away from those things. So I'm not saying that the negative, bad decisions that our country's leaders have made are necessarily the judgment of God, but I'm not surprised if they would be or if they are, because this is how God responds to those who turn away from him. Well, we have to trust in God to care for us even when we are suffering under the bad decisions of wicked government leaders. Usually the leaders set the tone for the entire nation, and of course within that nation there may be believers like us, and we have to deal with the bad decisions of these people just like everybody else. And so it could be that God is bringing judgment on our nation, and we suffer with that ourselves. So we should pray for our leaders that God would help them to make good decisions in spite of themselves, in spite of the fact that these are wicked people who hate God oftentimes. They're making terrible, bad decisions. Still, we pray for them that they would make good decisions in spite of their wicked intentions. We don't know if the decisions made by government leaders are part of God's judgment, but we do know that we're supposed to pray for the powers that be. Let's go on to thirdly then, God's sovereignty ordains military victories and defeats. So we've talked about national leaders. We've talked about how God sovereignly ordains even these wicked people. But what about the military? Psalm 20, verse 7, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Psalm 127, verse 1, except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Proverbs 21 says, the horse is made ready for the day of battle, but victory rests with the Lord. Isaiah 31, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they're many and horsemen because they are strong, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel nor seek the Lord. So we have the opportunity either to trust in our military might or to trust in God. And those things are not necessarily mutually exclusive. We trust in both, or we believe in God's sovereignty over the military, but of course we want to maintain a strong military as well. But it's not merely the military strength that we rely on. You may remember the story of Gideon. Gideon had these thousands of men who were prepared for war, and God said, no, that's too many people, too many people, too many people. Finally, he gets down to 300, and they win this battle against the Midianite hordes by 300 people. And so God is able to do that. He intervened directly in this battle. In fact, it said the Midian started fighting one another under God's leadership or God's sovereign control of that situation. There's a situation when Jonathan, King Saul's son, attacked a Philistine outpost. And he said, before that, he said, nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. And so Jonathan and his assistant go up there and they attack the Philistines. And it says that God caused a panic upon the Philistines in which they started fighting among themselves. So God can intervene in military victories. In fact, we find that if you read the sections of Joshua where they're conquering the promised land, God is constantly giving the enemies into the hands of the Israelites. God is active in these military procedures. God even caused huge hailstones to fall on Israel's enemies. So God gives victories. He delivers the enemies into the hands of the Israelites. God sometimes made sure that the Israelites lost a battle, like in the case of King Saul at the end of his life. The Lord prophesied through Samuel that they would lose this battle, and that's exactly what happened. Saul and his sons died, and Israel was scattered. Well, because victory or defeat is ultimately in God's hands, we must put our trust in God rather than in a powerful military. Now, most of you know that I and some of you are military veterans. We have no problem with the military. I think we should have a strong military. Who was it? Teddy Roosevelt, I think, said, speak softly and carry a big stick. I think there's a good reason for the other nations to fear what the United States might do. I think it's very good that we have a powerful military. However, our ultimate trust is not in the military. Our trust is in God. In Psalm 33, it says, no king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite of all its great strength, it cannot save. I think we want to be strong. I think we want to have a good presence among the nations. But ultimately, our hope and trust is not in a great military. In 2 Samuel 10, it says, be of good courage and let us be strong for our people and for the cities of our God, and may the Lord do what is good in his sight. This is right before a great battle. May the Lord do what he's going to do. We recognize that ultimately it's under God's sovereign control. And so we trust that God is working in those situations. Looking at the current situation, it's somewhat possible that we may be engaged in war in the near future. I think just a few things could change and bang, we would be in the middle of essentially World War III. That could easily happen. I think all of us could see a situation where that could happen. Well, war cannot happen outside of God's sovereign will. It may seem like other things are in control. A crazy tyrant, terrorists, whatever situations, other things may be leading to war, but ultimately speaking, God is the one who is sovereign over wars or conflicts. He can change the heart of the king if he wanted to. And so we believe that God sovereignly is bringing about his purposes even through conflicts and wars. God used the Assyrian army to punish Judah, calling Assyria the rod of my anger, in whose hand is the club of my wrath. God said, I send him against a godless nation. I dispatch him against the people who anger me. God used Assyria. God used the Babylonians to punish the nation of Israel. Well, if God can do that in those situations, God can certainly use any nation in the way that he wants to punish perhaps even us. We who think of ourselves as virtually undefeatable in military actions, yet we could easily lose if it's the Lord's will. God is saying here that these mighty nations are little more than instruments in his hands. God is the one ultimately using them to bring about victory or defeat. Somebody said, God establishes governments, determines who will govern and for how long, rules of the councils of state. He causes officials to make both wise and foolish decisions. He grants victories or defeats in war and uses even ungodly nations to carry out his will. So we have to trust that God is working all these details in the political situations around the world. All this is being used by God for his own purposes. We don't want to become passive or irresponsible in saying, well, que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. We can't do anything about it, so let's just sit back and let things happen. Obviously, we need to get involved in some ways. We need, as I said, to maintain a strong and well-prepared military. I think serving in the military is a legitimate vocation if a person wants to go into the military to serve. Although I think these days it's much more difficult to be a virtuous and moral person in the military, but I think a person could still do that. But we recognize God's will and purpose behind all things. Victory or defeat ultimately is in God's hands. And our nation used to recognize that. I've just been hearing various things around the July 4th holiday. And one of those things was, in World War II, FDR led the nation in prayer. Can you imagine? FDR was no saint. I'm aware of some of his historical problems with his lifestyle and everything. He was no saint, but in World War II, probably close to 90% of the nation claimed to be Christian. In fact, a large majority claimed to be Protestant Christians. And many people still went to church. Many people still believed in God and the Bible. And so FDR led the nation in prayer, at least at one occasion. I think probably more occasions than that. But he led the nation in prayer, acknowledging the sovereignty of God over nations and political movements and war. And he asked for God's blessing and God's protection for the nation and for the people who were engaged in that great battle. Well, we look back at that and say, okay, I can see FDR leading the nation in prayer. I don't know that he came up with those words of his prayer on his own or some speechwriter gave those to him. I imagine somebody wrote down his prayers for him. But still, we think of FDR leading the nation in prayer as being appropriate. Well, can you imagine any of our current presidents or recent past presidents leading the nation in prayer? Would they, as Jehoshaphat did in this passage that we read earlier, say to the nation, we need to have a time of fasting and prayer, and we're going to go to the Lord and look to him for guidance? Could you see any of our recent presidents saying, our eyes are upon thee? Well, they would face enormous opposition these days for even suggesting the idea that we ought to have a time of fasting and prayer. Now, I think some of the governors of different states, I seem to remember hearing about that. One of the governors of Tennessee or something like that recently had promoted the idea of a time of fasting and prayer for the state. But if we were to enter a time of war, I just can't imagine the secular and ungodly people that we have in office today trying to lead the nation in prayer. But that's been the history of our nation. And regarding war, of course, we know that ultimately when Christ returns, there will be the end of war. I think there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. There's going to be conflict. It's been human nature. And there will always be conflict around the world until the coming of Christ. But then in Micah 4:3, it says that he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And of course, we look forward to that great day of Christ's coming and establishing his kingdom, where he'll put down all authority and power. And finally, God's sovereignty over the nations may be hidden and not apparent. As we look around the world today, it may seem as if all things are just chaotic and out of control. These nations are warring against each other. There's no rhyme or reason to it. It seems as if there's no restriction of it. These people, the tyrants, the people in charge, are just doing whatever they want to do. And it's hard to see God behind it all. But we still believe that God is ultimately in charge and that he has a plan or a purpose. It may not seem as if God is involved in our political systems or our political rulership. It may seem like these people are totally against God and that God would not be involved with that at all. But we know, historically speaking, biblically speaking, that God does what he wants to do through these kings and authorities. Think of Caesar Augustus. He made that decree that all the world should be enrolled in this census or this taxation. Why did Mary and Joseph end up having to go to Bethlehem? Because of Augustus Caesar making this decree. So Augustus Caesar set the parameters or set the conditions so that Mary and Joseph would be in Bethlehem. Why was it necessary for Jesus to be born in Bethlehem? Because of Micah 5:2 that says the prophecy that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. So Augustus Caesar, do you think that he sat down with his counselors and said, okay, now how are we going to get this couple way up there in Nazareth to come down to Bethlehem so that Jesus can be born there? Well, that was not in his mind at all. He made this decree. He did what he thought that he ought to do. That had enormous consequences, one of which was sending Mary and Joseph down there so Jesus could be born in Bethlehem. He fulfilled God's will. He fulfilled God's purposes through no understanding whatsoever of what was going on. Likewise with Herod and Pontius Pilate and others, they had no idea that they were fulfilling God's plan, and yet they were. Acts 4, "For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatsoever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done." So all these people gathered together to crucify Christ, doing exactly what they thought that they wanted to do, and this was also exactly what God had prepared for them to do. In fact, this was God's determinate counsel and foreknowledge that these things would happen. So these ungodly, secular, or pagan officials did exactly what God intended for them to do. Now, normally speaking, we don't know what God's purpose is, what is going on behind the scenes. We don't know what these government officials are thinking. We don't know what advice they might be given or receiving. We don't know what their intentions are oftentimes. But we trust that God is working in these people's hearts and minds. We figure that these actions and policies somehow fulfill God's overall sovereign purposes. We know that there will be corrupt politicians and wars and rumors of war all until Jesus returns. Human nature is selfish and full of conflict. But we know that all things ultimately are under God's control. That plan, God's plan, will culminate with the return of Christ in glory to establish an earthly kingdom. Everything is moving toward that great event. So we don't know about these wars and rumors of wars, all the conflict in the Middle East. If you've read the book of Revelation, well, you know that there's a bunch of things that will happen right at the end of the church age. And it seems as if things are lining up for those events from the book of Revelation to occur. We don't know when that's going to happen. It might be hundreds of years from now. But we know the end of the story. We know that there's going to be wars up until the time of the return of Christ and then the millennial reign of Christ. So we look forward to his rule and reign. Since God is sovereign over nations, governments, officials, and wars, our primary responsibility is to pray. Most of these things are way beyond our control. There's virtually nothing that we can do other than in our system we can vote people into and out of office. Certainly we want to be engaged in those things. But ultimately we pray that God would keep the peace and that he would reduce the tendency that humans have for war. We should pray that God would spare those suffering in war zones, people who are being persecuted and tormented and tortured by the government. In various places. We should pray that that could change. We should pray for our nation and its leaders, but we should also realize that God may be bringing judgment upon our nation. The way that things look right now, I think it's easy to argue that God is bringing judgment upon our nation through the terrible leaders that we have. As a nation, we have rulers that we deserve. We operate by electing our representatives, and wicked people tend to elect wicked representatives. So if our nation suffers defeat and decay, it could be that that was God's intention. Now, obviously, we want to work against that, but because we don't know if God is bringing judgment, so we want to try to get the best people into office that we can. We should recognize or exercise our freedoms and our right to vote, and to put in as many good and decent people into office as possible. Proverbs 29:2, "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice." And sometimes it comes down to a choice between two unrighteous people, and we have to pick the better one. I mean, if it's going to be the devil himself or somebody a little less. Well, we pick the lesser evil, the lesser of two evils. So obviously we want to try the best to get the best people in there. Government policies and procedures may not be what we want them to be, but we can be assured that God is sovereign over national, political, and military affairs. And so we believe that his purposes are being fulfilled through these institutions. Well, let's close in prayer.